I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. And you're looking at a screen, and before I move that screen off of this slide, I want to ask you a question. How do you feel right now? If you could take a word and describe how you feel at this point in the semester, what word would you use? If you could find a picture to describe how you feel right now, what picture would you select? I have the wonderful privilege of working with a small team that helps me get through whatever it is I have to do in a particular day. And one of the members of that team is a wonderful man named Matthew Wells. Many of you know Matt Wells. And he helps me with a number of different areas, but he was helping me put together this PowerPoint presentation to get ready for chapel. In fact, all of the team was in there. Timothy Hughes was in there, David Overly. We were all in this little room trying to figure out how to summarize the idea that I am trying to come across with today. And the word I would use to describe how I feel right now at this point in the semester and really this point in my life is the word pressure. How many of you had a word similar to that in your mind? Can I see your hands? All right, numbers of you. And so I was trying to find a picture of what pressure looked like. And every time Matt would come up with one, all of us would kind of look at it and we would go, nah, 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 that's not going to work. And you could see this coming out on his face. And so finally, at one point in the conversation, one of the other guys said, Matt, we just need to take your face, how you're looking right now, and that's the picture we need to put up in front of the student body. Now, he didn't agree to that, but if I had to show you what he looked like at the moment and what I feel like very often at this point of a semester, and maybe what you feel like, it would be just like this. I'm not suggesting that Matt is an egghead. But I am suggesting that that picture really does display a reality for us that really in many ways describes how we feel at certain points along the way. And maybe you feel this way at this point in the semester. I mean, maybe you are at that point in the semester where you feel like you're being clamped down and you're just at that place where you have run out of all the money that you brought with you. I mean, how many of you are totally out of money right now? How many of you would just love it if your neighbor gave you some money? Because you're all the way out of money. Some of you are all the way out of friends who are willing to give you stuff. I mean, you've used up every friend that you know that will buy you coffee at the Den. Now, I still buy friends coffee at the Den, so if you see me, come talk to me, a few of you. There's a little group of Hispanic people that sit at a table. In fact, they've taken over an entire table in the Den, and I go over and hang out with them at night, and that's my little coffee group because I have Hispanic background, so we get together. But if you are like me, you run out of money, and then you run out of friends who are willing to step in and help you, and then you might be out of time. Maybe that clamp that is clamping down on you is the fact that you have run out of time. I mean, those projects that look so far away at the beginning of the semester when you were looking at your assignment sheet, that midterm that seemed an eternity away is right on you, or it just happened to you, and all of a sudden you're all the way out of time, and then you are all the way out of patience if one more visitor shows up in your room. You are going to strike the rock like Moses did, and you are not going into the promised land. Maybe you're all out of patience. And frankly, if you're like most of us at some point, you don't just run out of money and you just don't run out of friends who are willing to help you with the everyday stuff of life. And you don't just run out of time and patience. Sometimes you run all the way out of strength. And sometimes it feels like you almost run out of faith. For our family, that came in 2007 when in probably one of the busiest moments of our life, one of the busiest seasons of our life, my wife and I were sitting in a doctor's office, and the doctor was giving to her and to me the most sobering news that I have ever received in my entire life. And that was basically that in the providence of God, God had allowed and in his wisdom brought into our family through my wife a very, very serious and aggressive case of cancer. And at that point in the story, in the narrative, for us, that meant, and this is what we were hearing, is you need to go home and you need to put your house in order and you need to think through how you want to navigate the next little bit of life because you're coming up on a very difficult moment. And I don't know when that will come to you or when that will come again to us, but I do know that here we are 10 years later and in the providence of God and because of the grace of God and the goodness of God, not because of extra praying that we did, because there are wonderful people who pray as well and better, who have a different outcome than what the Lord chose for our family. But I do know that in that period of time, I felt like everything had come crashing down and the entire foundation upon which I had been standing moved. Some of you'll remember there was a 9/11 in some of your lives. Some of you were born after 9/11, but some of you were born, most of you really were born when March 11th happened in 2011, when a tsunami and an earthquake at a 9.0 on the Richter scale hit Japan and actually moved the entire island 8 feet. Now, to be honest with you, when that event took place in our family, and you've had events like that that have happened to you, maybe not exactly along those same lines, but those sort of events just move everything that happens in your life. I mean, every piece of firm footing seems to disappear. And so the question is, what do you do when you need someone to guard your heart because you can't guard it yourself? How do you seek guiding for your steps when you don't even know where to put your foot for the next moment? And how do you get help governing the will that is in you and the responses that come out of your will in a moment like this? So here we stand, and we are looking at a portion of Scripture that I believe gives us some simple answers. Now, I want to make sure we understand that simple is not the same as easy. Something very simple can be one of the hardest things that we have to do. And so simple in this context is not easy. It just is implying that as Peter discusses this with us and he presents this to us, he's simply observing that what is happening here is not complicated. It may be difficult, but it's simple. So let's see what Peter would have to say to us when we actually feel like our life is under pressure. Notice what he says in verse 5. And we're going to jump right into the middle of a context, but I think we should observe very quickly that this letter is actually written to people whose entire life is being shifted away from whatever sense of normality it had by intense pressure. In fact, Peter is going to describe it as fiery. There are fiery things that have happened to this body of believers that he's writing to, and actually he says to them, now don't think that this is unusual. This is all in chapter 4. And so by the time he gets through coming to chapter 5, that's the overarching context he's writing to. He's writing to people who are living under extreme pressure, and he says this to them in the middle of verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so Peter is coming to people who are in this kind of a circumstance, to people who were in the circumstance that our family found itself in 2007, and to people maybe like us that find ourselves in the kind of circumstances that you might find yourself in this morning when you're living under pressure and it feels like your life is about to be crushed. Peter would say that what you and I need to do at a time like that is to humble ourselves and to put ourselves under the mighty, the strong, the magnificent hand of God, knowing that he will lift us up out of that pressure at the right time. And so the question is, for me, this is the question I have, And I would assume that you would have a question very similar to this. How exactly do I do that? How do I go about humbling myself in the midst of pressure that doesn't seem to be diminishing? It certainly doesn't seem to be resolving itself. In fact, it seems to be intensifying. I don't see any way out of this. I have thought as hard as I know how to think about this circumstance. I don't see any solution. So how do I actually go about doing what Peter is suggesting that I do here? How do I actually go about humbling myself under God's mighty hand? And Peter's answer to that is in the next verse. And that's our text this morning when he says, this is how you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is actually what it looks like. It looks like this. It looks like you and me casting all of our care on him because he cares for us. And so what I'd like to do for the moments that we have together is I'd like for us to look at this thought, because this is actually how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I'd like for us to let Peter talk to our soul about this. And I think the first thing that Peter would say to us is this, that there is a reality that you need to know about. In other words, Peter is going to lay out a reality that is going to be true for every person who is walking in the will of God. And I think that's very important for you and for me to know. He is basically saying to us that in the context of an obedient life to God, there are going to be many times where the context of that life is going to be the occasion of something that he uses the word care to describe. And so that's the reality. Peter is not sort of doing a bait and switch that if you add Jesus to your life, everything is going to be rosy. That if you just sprinkle a little Jesus everywhere, everything is going to be fine. In fact, when you read your Bible and when you pray every day, it may not end up looking like it's okay for you. And Peter says when that time comes, when those circumstances come, that create in you that moment of care. That word care is an interesting word. It's the word that occurs elsewhere in the New Testament as the word anxiety. There's a good English word for that. It's the word worry. The idea of worrying is feeling an ongoing deep concern about a problem that is either real in your life or it is very, very much a potential that could come into your life. And when you think about that circumstance and there are no solutions, your mind just keeps going over and over, looking for a way to escape, dwelling on that. It creates internal agitation. In fact, one of the ways that this word is often described in biblical and extra-biblical literature is the idea of a lake. And you come out on the surface of that lake like the disciples would have come in their day to the Sea of Galilee. And on a wonderful, beautiful morning, that lake being still and quiet. And you can see the reflection of all of the surrounding hills in the sky. And then coming again to that lake, when the wind has whipped it up and there's a storm that threatens to capsize the boat, like the disciples were in when Jesus was sleeping and they said to him, "Don't you care? Aren't you worried that we're going to perish?" And you remember the story of how Jesus stood at the front of that boat and he stilled the sea and he calmed the waves. So this is a word that speaks very much to the realities of our life. And Peter is saying there are going to be times when your internal soul is agitated, when you're stretched, and it feels like you're coming apart at the seams. Sometimes that's going to be because of the material cares that happen in your life because of the necessities that you have to sustain your life. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, six times in the last part of Matthew chapter 6, he says to his disciples, "Do not take thought." And the idea there is don't worry. Don't be anxious. And the whole context of that "do not take thought, do not worry" has to do with the material realities of their life that they need to stay alive. Things like food and raiment and shelter. The Apostle Paul is going to bring another aspect of this into our focus when he talks about the relational cares, the worries that frequently come into our life because of the God-given relationships that are in our life. Some of you in this room are in the providence of God going through a relational crisis with somebody in your life. Maybe you're watching somebody implode and you care deeply about this. Some of you may be in a context where you're watching the two people who you love most in your life, your mom and dad, and their marriage is unraveling and there is nothing that you seem to be able to do about it. Nothing you say works. You have been praying deeply about this and it is literally crushing your soul to watch this happen. I mean, there are many times where as a pastor I've sat across the table over a cup of coffee with a parent who is literally being crushed internally by the decisions that they are watching their son or their daughter make, and they have no ability to change it. And so sometimes we get in these circumstances where our souls are being crushed because of the material necessities that are not apparent in our life, or sometimes because of the relational cares that come because of the people in our life. And sometimes it comes because of the ministry that we're involved in our life. When you begin to realize the weight of what your impact has, your life as you minister and you pour out your life for people, that becomes a moment of pressure. We have a wonderful group of students who are headed out to help people whose lives have been radically changed by Hurricane Matthew that came through just a few weeks ago. And numbers of you rose up and said, we want to do something about that. And there are numbers of you that are out there right now serving. That's an incredible thing that happens, but out of that will come pressure into their lives. And Peter says, now, I want you to understand that this is a reality. I don't want you to be surprised by that. And then the second thing that Peter points to in the text is this, that when this happens to us, when we actually find ourselves in a circumstance like this, there is a response that Peter suggests to us. In fact, he does more than suggest it to us. He actually lays it out before us. It is an intentional response. He intends for it to be the immediate way we think about what is happening in our life, and it is a comprehensive response because it covers everything associated with that pressure. And it is this. You take all of that anxiety and you do something with it. And if you look down at your screen or at your Bible and you see the text there, what Peter says for you to do is to take all of that and roll it. It's the idea of rolling something over. It's moving something out of your arena into somebody else's arena, and you're to take all of that anxiety and all of that agitation, and you are to put it with Christ. You are to cast all of that care on Him. Now, for the sake of time, I want to just ask this question. What exactly does that look like? I mean, let's assume for just a moment that I was a visitor here today, and I had just become a Christian, and all of this language is new to me. I'm not familiar with what you're talking about, and so I'm coming into chapel, and everything I'm hearing is registering with me because that's exactly how I feel at that moment. And so as chapel is done, I turn to you, and I say, that message, that thing he was talking about is exactly where I am, and I need to do what he suggested. I need to do what this passage talks about. I need to cast my cares on Jesus. How do I do that? What would you say? And at the end of the day, I think what would happen to us is most of us, after we looked around to see if anybody else could handle that question and realized they're all gone, they took off, here we are, it's just me and this person, we would say something like this: you've got to pray about it. And at that moment, I'm going to put it on pause for a second because I think you and I are often the recipients of advice like that. And I'm going to just tell you how I think sometimes because I think that's maybe how you think. I actually want to say sometimes to people, do you think I have not been praying about this? I mean, that's actually all I've been doing. I have scoured myself for sins that I may not have confessed. I mean, I've gone to God numerous times just in case there were things that were going on in my life that I didn't think about. And I've excoriated myself before the Lord just to try to make sure that I am not in a place where He's not going to hear me. Or maybe I've not been sincere enough, and so I'm going to pray harder. I'm just going to get more intense. And if I get more intense, I'm going to pop a vein. I mean, stop and think about how that sounds to our ear when somebody comes along and says, well, here's how you do that. Just pray about it. So I would like to ask you to turn very quickly to a passage in Philippians chapter 4 that addresses this very issue. And it's this passage. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And Paul, Peter's friend, actually talks about this. He says, be careful for nothing. There's that term, careful. It's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Be careful for nothing. So we know that we're talking about the very same kind of thing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, that's what I'm after. My soul is agitated, it's bothered, it's disrupted, it's disturbed, and what I need is for God to still it. I need for God to keep it. I need for God to guard it so that it doesn't come apart at the seams. I need this peace of God, which passes all understanding, to keep my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. And the way that Paul says we do that is through prayer and supplication and letting our requests be made known unto God. So you were actually right when you told me the way to cast your care on Him is to pray. But if you'll notice, I left something out of verse 6, and I think you picked it up right away. And it's the hardest part of the verse for me. I am to do this in the context of thanksgiving. And here's my problem. I have learned over the years of Christian ministry how to make thankful words come out of here when I need them to come out. But what I don't know how to do is to make thankful thoughts come out of my heart instinctively. When something comes into my life that creates anxiety. I mean, I know when I'm traveling with someone or when I'm with someone else and some circumstance comes into my life, I know what kind of thankful words need to flow into that conversation, and so do you. But what I haven't figured out yet is how to actually feel that way instinctively in my heart. And that's where Peter gives us the final piece that puts all of this together for us. Peter says, now in those moments, in those realities, when your life feels like it's coming apart at the seams, when you feel under pressure, here's the response that a humble man has when he humbles himself before the Lord. And he puts himself under the mighty hand of God so that God can lift him up. He casts his care on Him. He prays and he deposits all of this anxiety, and he does it in the context of a thankful heart. And the reason that we can do this, the way that we school our heart to do this, is the reason that Peter lays out at the very end of verse 7. Because He, God, cares for you. It's the same term. It's the idea of all of a sudden, my mind that just will never stop thinking about that problem, Peter's saying, actually, God never stops thinking about you. You are always on His mind. You are always on His heart. He never stops thinking and caring about you. That's why you can humble yourself under His mighty hand. That's why you can take all of this and put it before Him. Now, my mind tends to think in pictures, so let me end with an illustration that might help put all of this together. And then we'll pray and be dismissed. One of the things that tends to happen in the ministry that the Lord has given to me and to others is that it involves a lot of travel. And so one of the ways in which we travel is by air. And so I'm if you were to sort of ask my family, I am constituted in the way that tends to be the way worrying people are constituted. If there's a chief worrier in our family, I'm it. I am always the person that's wondering if somebody left the light on when we're going somewhere. Are you sure you left the light on? And here's where my mind goes. Maybe you thought you turned it off, but you really didn't turn it off. Or maybe that switch got caught somewhere in the middle and there's sparks. And when we come home, all of our earthly belongings are going to be just in a pile of ashes and smoke. That's exactly where my mind goes. So I create little ways to go inside to check things and make sure that the light really was turned off by the other adult person in our family, who will remain nameless because she's actually here. And then I'll close the door and say, now, did I actually turn it off or did I just think I turned it off? And so you kind of open it up and flick it off, and you know how that is. I mean, this is the classic way in which people worry. So when I get ready to go on a trip, I'm very worried that I'm going to sleep through my alarm. So I'm the kind of person that has a backup alarm. Anybody have a backup alarm? All right. And then I start worrying, what if the power goes out and all the alarms don't work? And so there's this agitation that happens in very, very foolish areas of my life. And so let's hypothetically say that one day I got up in the morning and I slept through my alarm, the power went out, and the second alarm didn't go off. And so I grab my clothes, put my clothes on, grab my stuff, run out into the car, and I barely have enough time to get to the airport, and I look down and the gas gauge on the car is empty. And there's only one other adult person in our family who drives. And I'm not the one who used up that gas. So I have a little prayer session thanking God for this unnamed person. And I rip out, find a gas station, fill up my car, and then I head off to the airport, and I get behind a person who can't decide if they're going to park or drive. I won't say what gender that is, but you've been behind those people. And I get to the airport and I pick the wrong line, and there's a guy who wants to ask all these kind of questions about the condition of the aircraft, and you're sitting there saying, sir, they wouldn't fly this if it wasn't in good condition. And then you go through the security check, and eight people go by in front of you, and you and a little old grandmother get pulled over, and they take all your earthly possessions out and examine them. And then finally you get to the place where your plane is and the door is closed and you can see the plane pulling away. There's no more forlorn moment. And stomping around helps a little bit, but not much. Now here's the hypothetical part. 45 minutes later, you're sitting there in that airport and you look up and there's a news flash and it shows a plane flying into a tower, and you immediately see that nobody survived that. And you look down and you have a seat on your ticket on that plane. And at that moment, something happens in your heart. Thank you. Lord, thank you for this wonderful wife who doesn't want to leave any gas for the Antichrist after the rapture. Thank you for her. Thank you for the Philistine that you put in front of me in the highway this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And you know, it's as though sometimes God says to us, why do you always have to make me get to the end before you see this? When has it never been this way? I am a God who is always caring for you. Therefore, we can humble ourselves under his hand and cast all of our cares upon him. Father, thank you for our time together. May this message encourage us. May it help us. May it put us in a place where we humble ourselves under you. In Jesus' name, amen.